tonight, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, and just a short passage. So let's just read all four verses together. We'll read again, beginning at verse number 35 down through verse 38 here tonight, Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest.
Many believers today, they don't witness for a number of reasons. At least my experience with believers is that some of them are afraid, of course, and fear is one of those things that is real to so many. Talking to people, it's one of our great fears, one of our great phobias in life is people. We don't know how they're going to respond or if they're going to react to something that we say. Some folks don't witness because they believe that they don't know how, but that would be because they don't know what the Word of God has to say about it, what makes it so simple to do. If they can get past the fear, the Bible speaks of how to do what we're supposed to do. And then there are other folks who just won't do it. They've been fed a bunch of lies that God's going to save whom God's going to save and he doesn't need your help. As one Calvinist wrote to me one day about soul winning, he said that we're depriving the Holy Spirit of his job, which is bringing people to Christ. Well, that is simply a silly statement, because you cannot negate our responsibility in giving the gospel. And the Lord uses us in that way. But for whatever the reason, there are some people that say they don't want to witness because they don't want to go alone. Well, the truth of the matter is, even though it might only be you that's witnessing to someone, maybe in a restaurant or maybe to a family member or wherever you might be, I just want you to know you're not alone, because Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So you always have a soul-winning partner, whether you recognize it or not. But what I want to do tonight, Jesus knew from the time he was 12 years of age that he was born to die. We understand that from Scripture. He understood what his purpose was as the Father revealed to him his Father's business. Remember when he was 12? And he wandered away from Joseph and Mary, and they went looking for him, and they were pretty upset, but they found him reasoning with those, with doctors and lawyers, and doing a good job, and wist ye not that I'm about my Father's business. So at the age of 12, Jewish boys were given the responsibility of their father's job, like being a carpenter or whatever it might be, but the Lord learned his business. Because the Bible says he grew in knowledge, he grew in wisdom, he grew in stature. All those things the Lord Jesus did as a young boy. And so he knew that his message would have to live far beyond his years of ministry on this earth. God gave him 33 years here, 3 years of public ministry. Well, 3 years of public ministry that we recognize. He lived for 30 years before that, and I'm sure he was a witness, and he knew what his Father's will was from the time he was 12, so we cannot negate those years. We just don't know everything that he did during those years before he went into public ministry. But I can guarantee you, a dollar to a donut, that man was out witnessing and telling people about salvation and about the will of God. And so Jesus left a commission to his followers to take the gospel to the far reaches of the earth. He knew that his time on earth was limited, and he wanted his ministry to go far beyond his 33 years. He wanted it to continue. Of course he did. And anyone who is in ministry wants their ministry to carry on far beyond their lifespan. I mean, that's absolutely the truth. It doesn't always happen. There are many churches in America right now that were built by great men whom were used of God for many, many years. And after they died, somebody took over that just did not have the same compassion and did not have the same desires, did not, I believe, have the same power of God upon their lives. And those ministries died out, and some have been obliterated from the face of the earth. And that's a very sad thing. So Jesus gave direct instruction of what we were to do. And at first he left that commission with his disciples. And then he left that commission with many followers after that. You know, he talked to literally hundreds of people. We understand that after his resurrection from the dead. We know that he talked, and we know that during those days he spent his time doing and speaking in the will of God. But then finally to all believers. So it was in that way, to his disciples, to those that were there, and then to us. So we have that as our commission. And no, this is not a message on the four commissions that are found in the Gospels, though I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. In John chapter 20 and verse 21, we find the fourth commission. We don't say much about that because it's only a few words, but notice Jesus' words in John 20:21. He says, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." That's a commission to get out and get the work done. I think we overlook that one. We know Matthew. And Mark, we understand that one. The one in Luke, we don't refer to very, very much. But John chapter 20 is just as clear. "As my Father hath sent me, so send I you." I'm sending you to do the very work that God sent me to do. And I think it's interesting. Jesus came to save sinners, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:15. Another very neglected passage says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ, that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you." So we have that commission given to us, and it's also illustrated in the statement found in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus gave his life a ransom for all. Jesus gave his life a ransom for many. He left a commission for us, but he did not just give us a commission. He told us how to do it. He gave us encouraging words that would keep us going, you see. And when I look in the Word of God and I find out how Jesus sent the disciples out two by two, why? Because one will get discouraged and one will keep going. And one person might get discouraged if he had no one with him. So he sent them out two by two. And when one didn't have the answer, the other one would have the answer of what needed to be said. Oh, how wise our Savior is in the spreading of God's word. So I said the message tonight was going to be entitled "The Three C's for Soul Winning." I want to give you three C's tonight, an alliterated outline taken strictly from Scripture. What are the three C's for soul winning? Number one, compassion. You have your Bible there. We just read with Brother Penn, Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. With the first C in mind, I want to read that again. It says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." Isn't that something? When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Key phrase. "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Compassion. You don't find a single time in Scripture when Jesus saw a group of individuals that he did not have compassion on them. He loved people. He knew that he was the Lamb of God that was sent. And I think it's interesting what John said when he saw Jesus. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world," you see. And so the Lamb of God that was sent, that Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world in the mind of God, that very Lamb that came or that was given, that gift that was given by God, for God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus is a gift to us, you see. Every time Jesus saw a multitude of people, he had compassion on them. The word compassion is interesting. And I taught you this a long time ago, but let me remind you of the word compassion divided in two. The word "com" means with, and the word "passion" means suffering. Interesting, with suffering. Jesus saw the crowd, felt what they felt. He knew what they knew. We do not have an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows everything about us. He knows about our humanity. He knows what it is to be 100% human and 100% God. He knows what it was to work by the sweat of his brow. He knows what it was to be hungry. He knows what it was to be thirsty. All of those things. And when he saw these people, he said, they're hungry, they're faint, they're weak. And he said, they're like people that don't have anybody. And then he said to his disciples, they need somebody. They need somebody. And Jesus was not just making a statement. He was making a statement to them. They need you. Jesus suffered with the people of the world and called all our sinners. And Jesus ultimately laid down his life for sinners. The Bible says he came as a physician to the sick, not to those who did not need a physician. He came for the sinners. He came unto his own. His own received him not, the Bible says. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He came to fulfill that mission that God gave him. Jesus did not simply see faces when he saw a crowd. He saw individuals. Individual people that needed somebody, that needed a shepherd to guide them. And he saw people as a field of grain ready to be harvested, you see. And I know there are those that'll put dispensational blocks on all of these things and say he's talking about the Jews and he's only talking about them. It may be only to the Jews at that time. It may be only to that crowd of people at that time. But ladies and gentlemen, people are people no matter where you go, and everybody needs Jesus. You cannot take the gospel to the wrong address. It is say, well, what if they're already saved? Well, you don't know that till you knock on their door and find out whether or not they're born again. And you see, I witnessed to a fellow just this afternoon. Yesterday when Robin and I were out to eat, we witnessed, we did what we could and what we were supposed to do. And what I'm saying, we found a young lady that had been saved for 3 months. Can you believe that? Came out of a life of drugs and alcohol and rebellion and said that her life was completely and totally changed by the Lord Jesus. You think that was not encouraging to us to hear that testimony? But it was because we witnessed, not just with a gospel tract, but with our mouths, you see. However, there was a problem. There was much grain to harvest, and there were few workers to gather it together. Notice again what Jesus said in verse 38. Such an important passage. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. He said it's ready to be harvested. It's ready to be harvested. Now, it's interesting. I remember what Brother Tom Godet taught us when he was here. He said, for a field to be white unto harvest means that somebody had to plant some seed and take care of that so that it was ready to be harvested. And I thought that was interesting. Workers that would go out, not only but work out there and get the gospel out and get the seed out of the barn. My, how important that is. So the first C is compassion. If you see the lost and know they need to be saved, compassion is what you need to have for that. Secondly, notice this, commission. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So here he is, he's sending them out. Now this was back then. The gospel was being established. The truth of the gospel was being, but he sent them out. The disciples were called into the Lord's service individually. That's why all the names are mentioned. He didn't say, he called his disciples and left it at that. He named them one by one. And you know, he knows you too. There's a commission individually to every single one of us. In verses 5 through 15, Jesus gave his disciples specific guidelines about witnessing. It's all found in the scriptures. So look there, if you would, please. We are in Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. And the Bible says, these 12 Jesus sent forth. There they go. and commanded them, saying, go not in the way, into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. See, why would he do that? Doesn't everybody need to be saved? The gospel was to go to the Jew first and then to the Greek. So he's fulfilling the command that was given. And so here we have it here. He says, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely as you received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And unto whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if that house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, that's what the description of not worthy means. If they don't want to hear it, he says, don't waste your time. And that's what he's talking about here. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when you depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So he gave them instructions of what they were to do to establish the gospel preaching in this old world, you see. The commissioning was given to the disciples for a specific time. In Jesus' ministry, they were to go only to the Jews and they were not to go anywhere else. You say, well, that's really unfair. That's unkind. Does anybody remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman in the Bible who sat at the table and wanted the crumbs that fell from the master's table and Jesus did not turn her away? I think it's interesting. Jesus had compassion on individuals, but he said, the first place you all go is to the Jews. And so the gospel was to be proclaimed to all nations everywhere. That was later on. But with this commission, Jesus gave the disciples his promise and for protection and for power. He gave them that. And they needed that. I don't know. Have you ever been soul winning and claimed a promise that God has given for protection? I know I have. And I really honestly have. You know, the song talk about a few of my favorite things and being afraid when the dog bites. You ever been in a situation where a dog was going to bite you? I've been there. But I've also watched those dogs lunge at me and go to the right and to the left and to the right and to the left. I know that was God's protection. I'm going to repeat an illustration from when I was a teenager on my bus route in Indianapolis, but I knocked on a door. A lady came to the door. I started to talk to her. She wanted to get saved. All of her kids had mumps. I've never had mumps. And I understand mumps were dangerous for teenagers, and I was a teenager. I fell into that category. And I remember that dear lady at the door started to cry. She wanted to get saved. And I said in my heart, Lord, I'm claiming the promise, even though it doesn't mention mumps. It says, if I shall take any poison into me when I'm doing your work, that you're going to protect me. And in my heart, I said, Lord, I'm claiming that right now. I walked into that house, sat down on that hassock, and all of her children climbed on me while I was witnessing to her, showing her how to be saved. You say, climbed on you? Yeah, on my back, on my side, on my arms, on my legs. I'm not exaggerating. If I'm lying, I'm dying. I'm telling you how it was. And I walked out of that house after that lady got saved. She was so happy to receive Christ as her Savior. She really was. Her tears turned from conviction to joy after she got saved. And I walked out of that house and I said, Lord, I'm counting on that promise. I said, I've never had mumps and I don't want to get them now. And I've never had the mumps. I've seen the Lord take care of me when I've done that. And honestly, knocking on a door one time, and a lady came to a door holding her little wolf, or whatever you want to call it, this yapping dog. And I remember when we started to talk to this lady, that dog, I told you a minute ago, started to lunge at me in her arms, lunged to right at me and veered to the right, lunged at me and veered to the left, back and forth, back. I think, lady, why don't you get your dog to shut up? He's just barking and yapping and all the rest of it. I'm just here to tell you, the Lord protected me. Guy Clip and I knocked on a door one time in LaGrange, Illinois. And a little short lady came to the door. We knocked on it there, and she came to the door. And she was this tall, and her son was this tall. Big, tall guy. Long, flowing hair. And he stood there like this while we talked to his mom. She was happy to receive us. He was not a happy camper at that moment. Say, how do you know God protected you? Because when he turned around, he had a ginormous, it might have been a 357. It might have, I don't know, it could have been a cannon for all I know. And he had it tucked into the back of his breeches and walked away from the door. He's ready to do business. But we were protected that night. And I could probably give you other illustrations as well. But what I'm saying is, God gives us commission and he gives us a promise. You're not going out witnessing on your own. You're not going to be there doing all this and willy-nilly. And God goes with you. That's just it. And he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You're not alone. When you witness, you need to pray before you go. You need to ask God's blessing on those gospel tracts and ask God's blessing on your words that you speak to that individual and ask him to calm your fears and all the rest of it. You'd be surprised what God can do with timidity in your own life. You see, with that commission, he gave them that protection and they would encounter trouble being sent as sheep among wolves. The cost of discipleship is great, but the rewards of discipleship is even greater. And Jesus gave them that promise. You can take that promise of protection and power and claim it for your own. Say, so how do I know that? Has anybody ever read Acts 1:8? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Jerusalem, Judea, all the way to the uttermost part of the earth. You see, he leaves no stone unturned when it comes to our witnessing. So compassion, the first thing, if you don't care that people die and go to hell, that's a problem. But if you care, and I know you do, and I know you care about that, you don't want anybody to die and go to hell. Have that compassion. But then notice that you have a commission to go out with that compassion and bring the lost to faith in Christ. But then thirdly and lastly, the third C is you have a command that's given. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of, what's the next word? Commanding the 12 disciples that he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. You say, well, that's to the disciples. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you one of his disciples? I am. I'm not a very good one sometimes, but I'm a disciple of Christ. And so we have that where he commands us to go out and do the work. The gospel message was to be communicated through the disciples. And the gospel message was to be communicated through teaching. And the gospel message was to be communicated through preaching. You're not alone. But we have these three C's. And I know it's three C's are not inspired. I understand that. But the words they represent are. And so that compassion for the lost. That commission, understanding that does apply to us today. Not like so many of these new evangelical Christians today, or they whatever they are, who say that they are not supposed to witness. And like the one missionary told me that God hadn't called him to be a soul winner, and his job was only to build tents and make tents and things like that. He was right. He wasn't called to do that. He was commanded to do that, but he refused to do that. Long before Paul wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, these words, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Sadly, though, sometimes you don't just teach to faithful people. Sometimes you teach and preach to unfaithful people, hoping that they will get faithful. And so he says, what I've taught you is the same thing that Jesus taught me. What I've taught you, I want you to take that and teach those same truths to faithful men who will be able to be obedient to those things as well as you. And Jesus was already committing the words of eternal life to his disciples that they might commit those words to others, you see. Now these words have been committed to us. And again, I've heard that argument for years, literally. Listen, I'm not trying to pull your leg. I'm not lying to you. I'm not making up an illustration by a striped-legged, stump-jumping, chicken-eating Baptist, okay? Are you hearing what I'm saying? I've heard it all. And witnessing has gone out the window for whatever the reason. It does not negate our responsibility. So I wanted to give you those three C's tonight. These words have been committed to us, and if we do not see the world as a field white unto harvest, we may just let the gospel message go by the wayside, and we just can't let that happen. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, you have your Bible there, verses 36 through 38, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And having seen their need, he told his disciples these words, 'The harvest truly is plenteous.'" You see, if you go back and read that, somebody say, well, that's our commission to go feed them. Well, that might be included. But he's not talking about food. He's talking about giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, "The harvest truly is plenteous, and the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest," you see. And we need to pray that God will find and send obedient laborers into his harvest. Starting with Timberline Baptist Church. Whatever you're doing, keep on doing it. If you're already faithful, do that. And that's why I love putting tracks on our track racking, filling it up and having to buy more tracks. And, you know, we've had thousands and thousands and thousands of gospel tracks stored back in here in this room. But I've noticed in recent weeks and months that that stack is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And you know what? That blesses my heart. That means somebody in this church, those of you who take tracts and use them, that means you're getting the gospel into the field. You're getting the seed out of the barn. You're getting the gospel to the lost that are here. And I love that. So what we need to do is make sure that we are doing what we need to do. The three C's, I know an outline is not inspired. I understand that. But understand compassion, how important it is to have compassion on the lost. And you can't take the gospel to the wrong address. You just can't do it. Commission. God gives us a command, started with the disciples, went to those around, and then Paul told Timothy, now you take what we've learned and you spread that to other faithful people so they'll do the same thing. And then, of course, the command that is given is that we should do this. And so none of us are perfect. We're all going to fail in this area. I understand that. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try. Make it a goal this week. Maybe pick up 7 or 10 tracks. Just a number. And decide that maybe you're going to give a track out a day, or you're going to try by next Sunday morning. And I won't quiz you on it. I'm not going to take statistics. I won't do that. But decide that before next Sunday, you're going to give the gospel tract to somebody or invite somebody to come to church. You say, well, what'll happen? There's a whole group of young people that walked by tonight. And you know how I am. I hollered at them. First thing I said was, howdy, howdy. And they responded back. Can you believe? I mean, they did. Well, hello, how are you? And I talked to him for a bit, and I said, y'all are invited. And I said, oh, you're all coming to church tonight, aren't you? And they smiled, of course, because they were going other places. And see what happened? Well, they were very friendly, very kind, and they were very kind to me. And before they walked out of my view, I said, just remember, you're always invited. Immediately after that, a man came running across the street to talk to me. And he proceeded to tell me what's wrong with our churches today. I thought, well, welcome to my world. I just got blessed with a bunch of young people. And he doesn't go to church, of course, but he advises churches, mainly mega churches, so he said. But what I was thinking was, just that one little witness to that group of young people spoke to someone I had never met before. And he came up the stairs to talk to me. And I gave him a little bit of advice, too, while he was there. And so what I'm thinking is, your witness is not going to go unheard or unheeded. There'll be some that won't listen, of course. Goodness, not everybody listened to Jesus. At one point, Jesus had to sneak out of a crowd because they picked up rocks to throw them at him. He walked out. You say, well, it wasn't his time to die, so he left. Paul even did the same thing. Found out that in a particular city, they were looking to stone him, so he decided not to go there. He didn't go there to get killed. He went there to witness. This is where he was going to go. He went later on, I'm sure. So this is what I'm saying tonight. Let's let the simplicity of the gospel be on our hearts and on our minds and decide we're just going to do something about it. And those of you that are already doing it, God bless your heart. Wonderful. Praise the Lord. We all need to strengthen what we're doing, though. Every one of us. Every one of us. Starting with me. Every one of us needs to increase and strengthen the very things that we are doing right now for the Lord Jesus. And that's my message for tonight.